We are in the middle of a sermon series called The Battle Plan. And last week, Pastor Carson taught us that the opportunity to step up or step in is also an opportunity to grow. And it usually begins with a simple yes to Jesus. Peter, can I use your boat? Hey, why don't we pull out to deep water? Let's catch some fish today. And Peter answered, Master, we worked all night and we had nothing. But at your word, let's try one more time. Let's try it your way. And in that simple act of obedience, just by casting out the nets, Peter would experience a divine moment when he suddenly realized that everything that he had learned since childhood about God was indeed true. And it was as if God himself was sitting in his boat that morning. And then Jesus gave him the call of a lifetime. Peter, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. And Peter would turn from a miracle hearer to a miracle watcher. He would follow Jesus 24/7, watching everything he does, learning everything he says. And later on, after Jesus was resurrected and ascended to heaven, Peter would turn from a miracle watcher to a miracle worker. He would perform the same miracles that Jesus used to perform, except this time in front of a wider audience, attracting even more believers. And so the need to step up is an opportunity to grow in our experience of God. And today I'm going to take this a step further. Because as we enter into ministry, no doubt we will face many challenges. Things like shortage of resources, lack of money, skepticism, difference in opinion, poor attitude, harsh comments, lack of response, indifference, division, opposition, persecutions. Things don't go the way we want it to go. And we will feel frustrated, angry, and exhausted. And we become disappointed at God, at each other, and at ourselves. We may even begin to doubt our own calling. Did God really call me? Is this really his plan for me? Was I wrong to say yes? And sooner or later, we will hit a crisis point where you can no longer contain, you can no longer handle the emotions and the negativity in our mind. And so you pick up the phone and you begin to write. You write to your pastor, Pastor, I'm so sorry, but I can't handle this anymore. I want to step down. But right before you hit that send button, I want you to take a pause. I want you to remember the sermon that you are about to hear. Don't send the message yet, because I have good news for you. And the good news is, the moment of crisis can be an opportunity for breakthrough in your spiritual life. The moment of crisis can be an opportunity for breakthrough in your spiritual life. And I want to present my case to you this evening. I'm going to take you through three passages in the gospel. Okay, three passages. The first passage is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Jesus came down from the mountain. He found the disciples arguing with some people. So what happened was, a man had come to seek help. He wanted Jesus to cast out a demon from his son. But Jesus was not there. So the man turned to his disciples, but they were not ready. They couldn't quite cast out the demon yet. So Jesus asked the disciples to bring over the child. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, the moment it saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at his mouth. Jesus asked the father, how long has this been going on? How long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood, And it has often cast him into fire, into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, if you can do anything, have mercy on us, have compassion on us, and help us. And Jesus said to him, what do you mean if you can? Of course I can. It is because of your lack of faith that my disciples could not cast out the demon. The fault is with you. So why don't you go home, reflect on your attitude, and come back when you are more ready? Folks, if Jesus were like this, I don't think many people will experience healing or deliverance. Knowing that Jesus said to the Father, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and it came out. So let's rewind the story a little bit because I want to make an important observation. This father was in a desperate situation. His son had been tormented by an evil spirit, a violent spirit since birth. And you can imagine how heartbreaking it is every time the parents had to watch their son suffer and there was absolutely nothing they can do. And then one day they heard about Jesus. Okay? There was this man who had the power and the authority to cast out demons. And they wanted to give it a try. So they went out to look for Jesus. They found his disciples, but Jesus was not with them. So out of desperation, the father asked the disciples to cast out the demon, only to find out that they couldn't. And finally, Jesus showed up, and immediately the father came forward and pleaded for help. And just when the disciples brought over the boy, the evil spirit manifested violently like never before. And the parents felt so bad for their son. They were absolutely devastated. Things had gone from bad to worse. First, they couldn't find Jesus. Then the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. And now Jesus showed up, and it looked like the demon was trying to kill his son. At the moment of crisis, the father pleaded, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus saw the desperation in the father, and he said, if you can, all things are possible for those who believe. All things are possible. What was Jesus doing? He was strengthening the father. He was inviting him to believe. He was drawing him out from a state of panic to a state of trust. Jesus was setting up the stage for breakthrough. And the man responded, I believe, help my unbelief. It wasn't a great answer, but it was a sufficient answer. And based on that answer, Jesus assumed authority and drove out the demon. Jesus turned a crisis into an opportunity for breakthrough. Let's look at another incident in chapter 5, same gospel. And you may remember from your Sunday school a man called Jairus. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, which means he had probably struggled a lot whether he should come and see Jesus or not. And in the end, he ran out of options. So he came and he fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little girl is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And Jesus went with him. And we all know what happens next. While they were on their way, Jesus took a detour. He stopped just a few blocks away from Jairus' house. And he turned around trying to find someone who had touched him. And it turned out that some random woman with some kind of disease was hiding among the crowd, and she secretly reached out and touched Jesus' garment. The woman came forward and identified herself And Jesus took the time to listen to her story. And she gave a wonderful testimony of how she was instantly healed at the moment she touched Jesus. The crowd was amazed and they gave glory to God. 20 minutes later, finally, Jesus turned around and nodded at Jairus. "Lead the way," he said. But it was too late. It was too late. They came from the ruler's house, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And right there, Jairus collapsed on the ground, and he looked intently at the messenger, hoping that perhaps he might have misheard the message. But he was told again, "Sorry, Jairus. The family doctor was here. He checked her pulse. She was gone." But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue ruler, "Do not be afraid. Just keep on believing." And then Jesus reached out. He helped Jairus on his feet. "Come on. You've come to see me because you believe I could do something for your daughter, right? Now trust me. Just keep on believing. This time, I will lead the way. You follow, all right?" So you see Jesus, what Jesus is doing? Once again, he was setting up the stage for breakthrough. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead. She's just sleeping." And surely they laughed at him. "Where did this madman come from? How dare he disrespect the family who invited him to the funeral anyway?" I think we can all agree on one thing. There was absolutely no faith whatsoever in that house at that time. Only tears and sorrow, hostility and unbelief. So Jesus took control. He put them all outside. "Out, out, out, everybody. I want everybody out of this room." And he took only the child's parent and those who were with him, James, John, Peter, and they went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Like a father gently waking up his daughter in the morning. Jesus spoke to the girl. And immediately, the girl got up and began walking. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. So I think you begin to notice a pattern here. Because this is very similar to the previous story. What do you mean if you can? All things are possible for one who believes. Do not be afraid, just keep on believing. You see the parallel? At the moment of crisis, Jesus was setting up the stage for a breakthrough. Let's look at one more. From the Gospel of John, chapter 11. You remember Jesus' close friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, right? Lazarus was sick. So his sisters urgently asked for Jesus to come. But for some reason, Jesus did not go immediately. He waited 2 more days. So by the time Jesus finally arrived at the village, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus had come, she left the house and met him. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here sooner, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And there he goes again. He did it again, drawing faith, producing faith out of unbelieving hearts. Now when Mary, the sister of Martha, came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Take away the stone. Now Martha was the first to protest. She said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Sensing her grief, sensing her confusion and her unbelief, Jesus looked at Martha and he said to her, Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? A stage had been set for breakthrough. Martha, will you trust me and move the stone? Martha looked at Jesus, she looked at Mary, and she consented. The people rolled away the stone, and the rest is history. And I finally realized that this has been Jesus' agenda from the beginning. Just now we talked about the need for a battle plan. Jesus actually had one. His plan was to leverage the moment of crisis and transform it into an opportunity for breakthrough. Leverage the moment of crisis and transform it into an opportunity for breakthrough. And there are usually 4 parts in the saga. Part 1, someone begins a journey of faith. A father brought his tormented son to Jesus. Jairus fell at Jesus' feet, imploring him to lay hands on his daughter. Martha and Mary sent for Jesus to come to save Lazarus. Someone begin a journey of faith. And then part 2, they hit a crisis point and stumble. The father brought his son. The disciples could not cast out the demon. Jesus showed up and things got worse. Jesus was going to Jairus' house. Okay, everything seems fine, but he was interrupted by a sick woman. And because of the delay, Jairus' daughter died. Martha and Mary sent for Jesus. Jesus did not come right away. Lazarus died and was buried in a tomb for 4 days. How can this be when we have put our faith in Jesus? How can he let us down? Part 3. Here is the amazing part. Instead of blaming the person for stumbling, Jesus reaches out and invites him to stay the course. To one father, he says, all things are possible for one who believes. To another, he said, do not be afraid, just keep on believing. And to Martha, he said, take away the stone. Instead of moving the stone himself, which I think he is fully capable of, he waited for Martha's consent. So his agenda was to create faith out of unbelieving hearts. His plan was to induce faith where there was none. Part 4. At the slightest hint of assent, Jesus takes the lead and brings the crisis to an end. As soon as the boy's father answered, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief, Jesus commanded the evil spirit to leave. In Jairus' case, Jesus simply took over as if he were the head of the household. He entered Jairus' house, drove everyone out, cleared the room, and woke up his daughter. For Lazarus, Jesus summoned, and the dead man had to walk out. So there are usually four parts in the saga. First, someone begins a journey of faith. Second, he hits a crisis point and stumbles. Third, Jesus reaches out and invites him to stay the course, inducing faith where there was none. And fourth, at the slightest hint of consent, Jesus takes the lead and brings the crisis to an end. So Jesus' battle plan, his agenda, is to leverage the crisis moment and turn it into a breakthrough opportunity. And he has been doing this all through his ministry. Just go through the gospel and check it out. Now that we know his agenda, we can come back to consider the challenges we face in ministry. As we step in, as we step up in ministry, we too are beginning a journey of faith, right? And after a while, though, reality hits. We realize that ministry is not as easy as it seems. And we hit a crisis point and we are ready to give up. We write our resignation letter and send it to the pastor. But the real problem is not in part two, the stumbling. Because, as we all know, ministry is hard. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we hit a roadblock that seems impossible to move. We experience disappointments, frustrations, exhaustion. We are stumbling along. But stumbling is not the problem. The problem is in part three. We prematurely give up at the crisis point, just when Jesus is reaching out to help. He was going to leverage the crisis moment and turn it into a breakthrough opportunity, but we have already thrown in the towel. At the same time, throwing out any chance for breakthrough. What we could have done instead, should have done instead, is to save that resignation letter in a draft folder. And when Jesus reaches out, we take his hand and cry out, "Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief." And we let him take the lead and do as he says. There is a verse in the gospel that has been tremendously helpful to me at my crisis moments in ministry. But I want to give you some context first. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he knew he would soon be crucified. And when he died, his disciples would have to go through some tough times. So he sat down and had a pep talk with them. And this is usually referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. It is recorded in chapter 14 to 17 in the Gospel of John. John 14, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." And as if this statement is not implausible enough, that's an amazing statement because, you know, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do in my absence. Okay, so that's a big statement in itself. But as if the statement is not impossible enough, he adds another. "And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." What was Jesus doing? He was meeting the disciples at the crisis point, drawing faith out of unbelieving hearts, inducing faith where there was none. The statement that helps me is in John chapter 15. Jesus told his disciples, "Yes, you are all going to fail. You are all going to stumble. Peter, you are going to deny me three times. Thomas, you are going to question my resurrection. Some of you will go back to fishing altogether. But hey, trust me, I will come back. I will find you and I will restore you." So you just need to remember one thing, okay? Just one thing. In the future, when you hit a crisis point, remember this. abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How do you apply it? Leverage the crisis point and use it as a checkpoint. Am I abiding in Jesus? Am I connected to him? Am I drawing strength from him? Am I drawing spiritual resources from him? Leverage the crisis point and use it as a checkpoint. Jesus continued, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is how spiritual breakthrough is to come. So remember this verse, John 15, verse 7 to 8. Here is how it works. If we leverage the crisis point and use it as a checkpoint, am I connected to Jesus? Am I relying on my own strength? Have I wandered too far away from Jesus? And if that's been the case, I need to reattach myself to him. I need to rejoin him. I need to reconnect to him. I need to abide in him. And once I have abided, Jesus will take the lead and bring the crisis to an end. This is how the spiritual breakthrough will come, by leveraging the crisis and reconnect to Jesus. And once you get a hold of him, never let go. Never let go again. Because out of that deeper abiding will come a greater trust. Jesus said, pray in my name and expect me to answer you. Out of that deeper abiding will come a greater trust, and out of that greater trust will come a more robust ministry. You will bear much fruit. Not only will you do the works that I do, greater works than this will you accomplish. And out of a robust ministry, the Father will manifest his glory. And this will be the hallmark of true discipleship, works that glorify the Father. Over the years, I have written 2 or 3 emails to God, emails of disappointment, anger and resentment, sometimes threatening to quit, sometimes demanding answers. But I have learned to save them in my draft folder first. Instead of freaking out, feeling frustrated, losing hope and giving up, I've learned to get on my knees. That's the first thing that we should do. Get on our knees and pray. I did not get it right the first time, but after a few tries, I become more fluent in the kind of prayer that I should be praying. And I want to share with you one of my crisis prayer. And this one is actually modeled after John 15, verse 7 and 8. So will you please stand? I'm going to read out my prayer. You can just listen, or feel free to join me in your heart if you receive a prompting by the Spirit as well. So this is my crisis prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing me how far I've wandered off. The tougher ministry gets, or the tougher life gets, the more I tend to rely on my own strength. Instead of abiding in you, I blame you for not following me. Oh, how troubled I am. I need to reconnect to you. I want to reconnect to you. Lord, I need your word. I need your spirit. For apart from you, I can do nothing. So please help me. Bring me back. Draw me close. Fill me with your presence. Because I know you are waiting. I know you are willing. I know you are ready to take the lead. Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. And in the name of Jesus, may my life bear fruit. Fruit of love, joy, peace, fruit of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So here I am. Please take the lead. And purify my desires as well. Align my desire with yours. And that is to desire the Father's glory. May His name be glorified. That people may praise the Father when they experience His power, His goodness, His grace, and His faithfulness. And we believe that as we pray, you have already given us the answer. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.